The whole of 26. This is a chunky passage, so I need you to be with me. Otherwise, Luke's sermon's not going to make any sense. Have a look out for some of the materials that we've been looking at. Luke had a picture of a variety of materials that are being used for the tabernacle. Have a look for them as we read through this. This is what we're about to read, or this is an artistic depiction. There was no, as Luke said, there's no coloured photos back then. Verse 1, Exodus 26. Make the tabernacle with 10... Oh, sorry, starting from verse 40. I'm sorry. See that you make them according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. 26, verse 1. 26, verse 1 now. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn with cherubim woven into them by a skilled worker. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together and do the same with the other 5. Make loops of blue material along the edge of the end of the curtain in one set and do the same with the end curtain in the other set. Make 50 loops on one curtain and 50 loops on the end curtain of the other set with loops opposite each other. Then make 50 gold clasps and use them to fasten the curtains together so that the tabernacle is a unit. Make curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 altogether. All 11 curtains are to be the same size, 30 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together into one set and on the other 6 into another set. Fold the 6th curtain double at the front of the tent. Make 50 loops along the edge of the end curtain in one set and also along the edge of the end curtain in the other set. Then make 50 bronze clasps and put them in the loops to fasten the tent together as a unit. As for the additional length of the tent curtains, the half curtain that is left over to hang down at the rear of the tabernacle. The tent curtains will be a cubit longer on both sides. What is left will hang over the sides of the tabernacle so as to cover it. Make for the tent a covering of ram skins dyed red, and over that a covering of other durable leather. Make upright frames of acacia wood for the tabernacle. Each frame is to be 10 cubits long and a cubit and a half wide. With 2 projections set parallel to each other, make all the frames of the tabernacle in this way. Make 20 frames for the south side of the tabernacle and make 40 silver bases to go under them. 2 bases for each frame, 1 under each projection. For the other side, the north side of the tabernacle, make 20 frames and 40 silver bases, 2 under each frame. Make 6 frames for the far end, that is the west end of the tabernacle, and make 2 frames for the corners at the far end. At these 2 corners, they must be double from the bottom all the way to the top and fitted into a single ring. Both shall be like that. So there will be 8 frames and 16 silver bases, 2 under each frame. Still with me? Verse 26. Also make crossbars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames on one side of the tabernacle, 5 for those on the other side, and 5 for the frames on the west and the far end of the tabernacle. The centre crossbar is to extend from the end at the middle to the frames. Overlay the frames with gold and make gold rings to hold the crossbars, and overlay the crossbars with gold. Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, finely twisted linen, with cherubim woven into it by a skilled worker. Hang it with gold hooks on 4 posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and standing on 4 silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps, and place the Ark of the Covenant Law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant Law, in the most holy place. Place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle and put the lampstand opposite it on the south side. For the entrance to the tent, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer. Make gold hooks for this curtain and five posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and cast five bronze bases for them. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Nice to see you. Welcome to church. If this is your first time with us, a particular welcome to you. Obi is here for the first time, visiting from Nigeria. Yeah, a warm welcome to you, Obi. Also, Ali is here, I think, as well, somewhere. Ali here in the front is here for the first time. I haven't met you yet, my friend. What's your name?
Dominica.
Say again?
Dominica.
Sat in front of another Dominica. Wow. Amazing. Lovely to see you as well. Welcome to you. Someone that I recognise from a former life, Lydia. Lydia, I think I saw a husband and a child as well. What are their names? Oh, okay. Philip and?
Ezra.
And?
Emily and Anya.
Okay, there's loads of you. I haven't seen them yet. You're welcome here as well. Anyone here for the first time other than that? Well, that doesn't matter. You're still very welcome. My name's Luke. I'm privileged to serve as the pastor here at Silver Street. And we're going to turn now to that part of God's word. You might be thinking, really, do we have to? But we do. And it's going to be great. So let's turn our eyes to the Lord as we come to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that your word is indeed inspired by your spirit and useful and profitable to us. Thank you that it all points us to the Lord Jesus and helps us to live for you. Please would you speak to us now through your word, by your spirit. Would you change us and transform us and give us a greater vision of who you are? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Anyone know who this is supposed to be?
Ronaldo.
Yeah, it's supposed to be a bronze sculpture of Cristiano Ronaldo. I think they've not done him many favours with that particular bronze sculpture. How about this waxwork? Who's this supposed to be? Any guesses? Yes, Victoria and David Beckham, of course. Who's that? It's supposed to be Prince William, actually. I guess you can see that. And what's that supposed to be? Yeah, that is an attempt at Big Ben, or whatever the tower's called that houses Big Ben. Now, I think we can agree. Would you agree with me that those are pretty bad models?
Yeah?
They don't really reflect reality. Those waxworks don't look anything like the people that they are supposed to represent, although you did get them, actually. So, but they're not very good representations of the people that they're supposed to represent. Doesn't really matter too much. Waxworks are only really for entertainment. And this model of Big Ben, I'm pretty sure that's just a child doing some junk modelling. I don't think it's supposed to be an accurate representation of what Big Ben is actually like. But there are some times where it's really important that things are super accurate. Several times, as God has been revealing to Moses the blueprints for his house, the tabernacle, the place where he lives, he keeps underscoring this same point. We've had it several times so far, and we had it twice in our reading. So if you look back at 25 verse 40, that's where we started our reading. What does it say? See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Again, in verse 30 of chapter 26. Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Why is this so important that they do it exactly in the way that God has told them to? Well, hundreds of years later, the writer of Hebrews tells us why. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that the priests served at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you. You have to be precise. You have to do it exactly as it says in the instructions because you're not just making something brand new, you're not just designing a brand new house, you're actually copying something. You're making a model of something that already actually exists. The tabernacle is a mini version of a greater reality where the action is really taking place. So in the next chapter, Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Do you see the point? The tabernacle, as it's designed, is supposed to be a model of heaven. A model of heaven, the place of God's presence, where God is. Sometimes we can get a bit confused about heaven. Heaven right now is not the same thing as the new heavens and the new earth. So when the Lord Jesus returns, as we long for him to do, when the Lord Jesus returns, he is going to create a new physical world for him and all of his people to enjoy together in our new resurrection bodies. Won't that be good? That's the new heavens and the new earth. He's going to make that. But that hasn't happened yet. This is not it, praise God. Jesus has not yet returned. And so right now, heaven is a way of describing the place where God is. It's not so much talking about a physical place as a spiritual reality. So are you following me? This tabernacle, this physical place on earth, is a model of spiritual realities. Can you see why it's no good it being like one of those dodgy waxworks? It's no good being kind of like the real thing. It has to be an accurate model because it is showing us what heaven is like. And that makes this the most exciting tent in all of human history. I hate tents. Anyone with me on that? I hate tents. I hate camping. Hate's a strong word. I'm not, yeah, okay, yeah. Patrick agrees with me. It's not my favourite thing, camping. Tents, to me, have no interest at all. But I can make an exception for this particular tent because the whole, as we see this tent being built in front of our eyes this morning, it's going to teach us something about heaven. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to learn some stuff about heaven?
Yeah.
Three or four people are. Okay. That's enough for me. We're going to carry on for those three or four people. We are going to learn what heaven is like as we look at the tabernacle. And the first thing we see is that heaven is a majestic throne room. I say throne room partly because that's the language that Hebrews use. It talks about Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And it's the same here in the tabernacle. This is what makes this place what it is, the presence of the King of the world. That's why in verse 1, have a look at chapter 26, verse 1. You can see that, you know, in these curtains that make up the wall and the ceilings of the sanctuary, there are these cherubim woven in. Do you remember cherubim? From when we did the ark and the ark cover, do you remember those heavenly beings that were depicted on top of the ark cover in gold? Do you remember the point of the cherubim? What's significant about them? They are heavenly creatures. They are the attendants of God. They are the creatures that surround the throne of God. This then is a picture of a throne room. The place of God's presence. And it's a majestic place, a glorious place, a magnificent. This is the most, the only word I can think of is bling. It's the most bling tent that you've ever seen. What are the materials used? Rob talked about these materials. These are the ones that were gathered as the Israelites began to build the tabernacle. Can maybe again the youngsters help me out? What materials are used in verse 1? Verse 1? Have a look in chapter 26, verse 1. We will get to gold, but it's not yet. Thank you. Linen. Twisted linen. What else? the yarn, the kind of like woolly stuff, which was purple and blue and red, this coloured, expensive yarn made by skilled workers. Do you see verse 1? These cherubim had to be woven in by a skilled worker, not like whoever made those waxworks or that bronze bust of Cristiano Ronaldo. These are fine materials. Verse 6, what material is used in verse 6? Lisa? Gold, you're right, the gold clasps. So to tie these curtains together is golden clasps that are used. And then in verse 29, again, we've got more gold. The bars, the frames, the poles of this tent are made out of wood covered in gold. These are high-grade materials. This is my front room. No, it's not. This is the dragon throne of the Emperor of China. And you can see that it's on all sides surrounded by intricate decoration made with the best, most precious materials. And so it is in the tabernacle. It is a majestic throne room. Perhaps it looked something like the picture that we had up earlier, something like this. Although, actually, this is just our best guess. Because actually, this passage leaves us with a sense that this majestic throne room is sort of beyond description. Anyone here an architect? We've got one architect. Okay, Joseph was probably the only person interested when we were reading that chapter. It seemed like just loads of detail. Do we really need to know all of this detail? But actually, if Joe was to try and build this tabernacle just based on the instructions that we've got, you'd actually be left with quite a lot of questions. It seems like we've got all the information we could ever need, but actually it's not as simple as that. So for example, the curtains, they're depicted in blue here, but there's a question, verse 1, are these curtains actually mainly made of the white linen and the blue and the red and the scarlet are just kind of accents, or are they mainly blue, or are they mainly red? We're not told all of the details. The cherubim, are they supposed to be big? Are they supposed to be small? What do they actually look like? Look at verse 14. Can you see there it says, make for the tent a covering of ramskins dyed red, and over that a covering of other durable leather. And you'll see on the picture that those are kind of layers over the top of the tent. But actually, we're not told whether they always lived over the top of the tent, whether they were only used in bad weather, or a lot of people think that actually that's describing a kind of carry bag for when they were moving the tabernacle around. They didn't actually live over the top of the tabernacle, but maybe they put the linen and stuff in these sort of leather, high quality bags. So there's lots of questions that we don't know about. Even the poles, the kind of frame around the side, here, they're all evenly spaced, but is that the case? We're not told whether they should be evenly spaced, especially across the entrance. Maybe it would be better to have kind of two and then one in the middle. We're not told all of these fine details. So you get a basic idea of the kind of shape of the tabernacle, but you also get this sense reading this passage that it's sort of beyond description, which is why Moses needed to be shown the details. Did you see that in verse 30? Have a look down in verse 30. Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. It seems as if Moses has actually seen a model of this, so he knows what it looks like. This majestic throne room relies on a gracious revelation for us to be able to see what it's actually like. But the description is enough just to whet our appetite, enough to give us a sense of what it might have been like. And perhaps that's the point. After all, why is this description recorded in Scripture? Have you thought about that? It's not for the builders. It's not the instructions for the builders. It's not even enough for them to work with. But God wants all of the Israelites to know about what's inside the tabernacle. Have a think about the fact that for most Israelites, they would never have seen this with their own eyes. Unless you were a priest, you were never allowed inside this tent. But God has given them a detailed description of the throne room so they get a sense of what he's like. And perhaps as the Israelites heard this description, it made them long to see it for themselves. Maybe it made them long for that day when Messiah would come and he would deal with all of the kind of temporary system that they had in place so that they could themselves enter into the very presence of God. But remember, this isn't just about the tabernacle. What is the tabernacle a model of? Heaven, a greater reality. This shows us what heaven is like. Heaven is a throne room beyond description. But just like God showed the tabernacle to Moses, God showed the true sanctuary to the Apostle John. And he has recorded it for us in the book of Revelation. And as we read Revelation, we get a similar sense that heaven is something kind of beyond description, that human language doesn't really do it justice. When we think about heaven or we talk about heaven, isn't it true that we're often left with lots of unknowns, lots of questions? We have a basic idea, a basic shape of what it's going to be like. And that shape is enough to whet our appetite. And so as we hear John's description of the true tabernacle, the true sanctuary, don't you long to be there? Don't you wish that you could be inside and to see it for yourself? Flick forward to Revelation chapter 4 with me. Whoever gets there first, shout out a number for the page. What was it? 1236. Could you go to 1236? We're going to hear what God revealed to John about heaven. And I hope it excites you. I hope it makes you long to be there. Chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Notice how this throne room is made up of the finest materials. Verse 3, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal, and just like the cherubim woven into the curtains of the tabernacle. Well, here are the real ones, the actual ones. Verse 6. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all round, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, read this with me, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, read it with me, "You are worthy, our Lord and God." Isn't it awesome? Don't you long to be there, to see that for yourself? Don't you long to throw down your crowns with the elders and to worship the Lamb? Don't you long to be there? You can be. If you trust in Jesus, one day you will be. Because In the next chapter, Revelation chapter 5, we see that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus is the one who died on the cross. And therefore, verse 9 of chapter 5, everyone's singing this new song saying, read it with me, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, join with me, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea say, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. The tabernacle has got nothing on heaven. The tabernacle is just a copy, a shadow, a model of that reality. Will you join in with the chorus of heaven? Will you fall down and worship this Lamb? The tabernacle shows us that heaven is a majestic throne room. Wonderful. Don't you want to be there? But, problem, it is a restricted area. A restricted area. The other day, on my day off, Riss and I went to London Zoo, just the two of us, no kids. It was great. In London Zoo, we were outside the gorilla enclosure. Gorillas are awesome. And there was a door. We saw one of the staff members go through a door, and on it, it said something like, "Staff only, keep out dangerous animals." I'm sure you've seen similar signs. Barriers that clearly communicate, don't come any further. Authorized personnel only. The construction of this tent communicates to us that this is a restricted area. Just think about the way that the building plans have been communicated so far. If you imagine it like a kind of 3D model being built up bit by bit. It started, didn't it, right in the center. We started right in the middle. We heard about the Ark of the Covenant and then the cover for the Ark. And then we had the table of the presence, the bread of the presence, and then the lampstand, all of this made out of gold because this is where God is. It's a bit like we've been given a peek into the inner vault of a bank, seeing the very place where the presence of God will be. But now, all of that is just covered up, completely covered up. Like the bank vault being closed in front of you, and then the camera sort of zooms out, and as you zoom out, you see that there are other doors, and there are other walls, and there are barriers upon barriers separating you from the inner place. We've had a peek of what's inside, but now we're never going to see that again, unless you're the great high priest, the high priest. All of that is covered with curtains and tent, and there are multiple layers of it as well. Do you remember that dragon throne earlier from China? The dragon throne is in the middle of this complicated system of rooms and doors. You have to go through so many layers before you can ever get there. And it's the same with the tabernacle. There are layers upon layers. Look at verse 1. First, we've got this kind of blue curtain, or the kind of curtain of linen and colors. And if you look down from verse 1 over the next few verses, you'll see that actually there are loads of these curtains and they're all joined up with these loops. Verse 6, they're fastened together with gold clasps so that it is a unit. You see the point? The curtains go all the way around. This is a contained space. And then verse 7, youngsters, we've got a new material. What's the new material? Verse 7. Goat hair, you're right. Goat hair is used. This is a rougher, cheaper, more hard-wearing material. It's a protective cover. And notice that the goat hair curtains, the next layer, are actually a bit bigger than the blue ones. So verse 2, the linen curtains are 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. And verse 8, the goat hair ones are 30 cubits long. Why? Why the extra? Verse 13, we're told, the tent curtains will be a cubit longer on both sides. What is left will hang over the sides of the tabernacle so as to cover it. Do you get the point? It has to be completely covered, no cracks. From the outside, you would never be able to see the cherubim. The cherubim are there to represent the very presence of God. But if you're looking at the tabernacle from the outside, you wouldn't be able to see it because it's totally covered. It's not a gazebo. It's really important. The tabernacle is not just for a rainy day like today that God and his, you know, ark need some sort of roof over the head. But you know gazebos, they don't have any sides. No, this is a tent with sides because you can't get anywhere near to the presence of God. And then verse 14. We've got this sort of wetsuit over the top of it, this leather bag. Whether that was over the top all the time or just used for carrying, we're not sure. But you get the point. The tabernacle is thoroughly wrapped up. It's like pass the parcel. There are layers upon layers upon layers. And actually, next week, we're going to see that there's a courtyard as well. And you can see around the edge of a courtyard is another layer of linen screens to have another layer of separation. What about the entrance? If you've ever been in a tent, you'll know that the entrance of a tent can be quite flappy. Anyone can get in. That's one of the reasons I don't like them. What about this tent? No, it's not the same. Verse 36. There's this big curtain made of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen. And then behind that, there is another curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place. Verse 31, this one has cherubim woven into it because this is the very presence of God. And the purpose of this curtain is clear. Verse 33, what's the point of the curtain? Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Covenant Law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. The point of all of these layers is separation. This is a restricted area. Only authorized people can get inside. Why? Because this is a holy place. The most holy place, you cannot just wander into the presence of God. If you are transporting radioactive material, I don't know why you would be, but if you were, then you'd have to wrap it in layer upon layer upon layer of protective material. Because if you're exposed to what's in the middle, that can do you real harm. Now, God is not radioactive, but he is dangerously holy, a consuming fire. Do you remember Mount Sinai, where God came down to the top of the mountain? And even from afar, the people are terrified. They can't come close. They can't even touch the mountain, otherwise they would die. Well, if God is ever going to then come further down and meet amongst his people and live right in the middle of the camp, then there needs to be some sort of precautions put in place. Separation. He cannot dwell with impurity, and they cannot bear his holiness. Remember, this isn't just telling us about the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a model of heaven, and we're reminded that heaven too is a restricted area. A restricted area. You cannot just wander into God's throne room. Our God is a holy God. Imagine being an Israelite. Every morning, as you poked your head out of that single flap tent entrance, and you stood up in the middle of your camp, You could look to the middle of the camp and have a constant reminder that there is separation between you and the holy God, that you cannot come close. God is so holy that there are layers of separation. I wonder, do we honor the holiness of our God? Do we recognize that this same Lord, the one that we sang about earlier, holy, 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 the one whom in Revelation chapter 5, everyone is singing, holy, holy, holy. Do we think of God in this way? Next week, come back, because we're going to see how through Jesus, we now have that privilege of being able to draw near. But for a moment, let's just not lose the fact that that doesn't make God any less holy than he was. This is our Lord, our majestic, most holy God. And so how amazing that he would humble himself to live in a tent. How amazing that God is so intent to live with his people. He's so intent to live with his people. Do you see? Thank you. God is so intent to live with his people that he is happy to live in a tent. The Bible says heaven, even the highest heaven, cannot contain him. And yet he chose to come to live in a tent, which is half the size of this room that we're in right now. The tabernacle was just a touch longer, but a lot narrower. Half the size of this room. Doesn't that blow your mind? That the God of the universe would come and live amongst us? Our great God. Because of our sin, there are big obstacles in the way for him to be able to live with us. Not an easy thing. But God doesn't say, well, your own fault. He doesn't say, I'm going to stay in heaven far away from you. He doesn't just stop at the top of the mountain. And he doesn't wait until, well, get to Jerusalem, build me a proper temple, and then we can talk. He is so intent to live with his people that he says, I'm going to create a way where my presence can go with you wherever you go. I mean, that's the point of the tabernacle, right? There are so many different pieces and it's all tied together so that it is easy to undo, so that they can pack it up and carry it around. And wherever they go, the presence of God would be with them. How amazing that our great God would humble himself to live in a temporary tent. And how amazing that he would go one step further and take on a tent of a human body. A temporary tent. As John writes, the word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Emmanuel, God with us. He would be so humble as to take on a tent of a temporary body, a body that could die, a body that did die, a body that was then raised in glory and entered into heaven, not a copy and a shadow of the sanctuary, but the real thing, so that if we are in him, we too can enter into the very presence of God, both now and forever. This is your God. A majestic, most holy, most humble Lord. Will you worship him with me? Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing of the holiness of our God. Our Father in heaven, you are awesome. Father, Son, and Spirit, God of love, you are beyond anything that we can imagine. And yet we thank you for your grace that you have revealed to us just a shape, a hint of what you are like. We thank you so much for giving us a sense of what heaven is like, what the place of your presence is. And we recognize that we can't grasp just how glorious and holy you are. And yet we praise you that you, the great God, are a humble God. We praise you that you came to live in a tent, not just in the tabernacle, but in the person of our Lord Jesus, taking on a human body. We praise you for your humility, that you would do that for us because you are so intent to dwell with your people, to make a way for us to be able to see this for ourselves. We long for the day when we can enter into the presence of God in all of its fullness, where we will see the inside of heaven, not just a glimpse in Revelation, but that we will see it with our own eyes. Lord, we await that day. And until then, would you keep our eyes lifted to you, our great God? Would you give us a renewed sense of your great holiness, that we would want to draw near to you in fear and in awe, and only in the name and through the blood of our precious Lord Jesus. And so we come to you in worship and in adoration now, in his name. Amen.